People were bringing children to Jesus so that he could bless them, lay hands on them. But the disciples were stopping people from doing that. But Jesus saw them and rebuked them and said, "No, let the children come to me, for such as these belongs the kingdom of heaven. Truly I say to you, unless you receive the kingdom of heaven like a child, you will never enter." In order to understand this scripture, it's important to know that culture was different in ancient times, in Jesus' day. That is obvious, probably, but it sounds strange to our ears if you were to say that children were not highly thought of. After all, today we honor children, we put children first, we protect children, we try to do our best to give them all that they need to succeed in life. In ancient times, however, children were considered less important, lesser people. They did not earn their way. They weren't wise. They surely would not have interrupted a master teacher with his disciples. Don't bring the children to Jesus. He's a great teacher. So, Jesus really, once again, bucks culture, bucks trends, bucks the way things were thought of by accepting children. Can't you just picture Jesus with children on his lap, sitting down, telling them stories, laughing with them? Can't you just imagine one of them saying something that doesn't come out of the mouth of adults? And he has a chuckle. Jesus smiling, embracing a child. Wonderful picture. As much as an aside, as much as we would like to protect children, it's too bad that children are too often in the front lines of conflict and war and natural disaster and of poverty, disproportionate. But we do our best in modern society to really honor the children. We've kind of turned it around, right? Parents and grandparents, we beloved our children. We shower them. Some might say in this day and age we spoil them too much. We have helicopter parents, if you've heard of that term. Look it up. So this is a story to welcome children. This is a story to think highly of children. But do we need this? Probably more of what we need from this story is the message that there's a child still in all of us, I think. I like to think that we are all the ages that we have ever been. We are 13, we're 8, we are 17, we are 25. Sometimes I might think that I'm 25, but then feel it the next day. I'm not that anymore. But it's an attitude, it's a state of mind, right? You've heard people say you're only as old as you think that you are or you act. We know the benefits of being a little bit more childlike, yet we too often lose sight of it. Maybe more importantly, we force adulthood upon children too early, keeping them busy. Busy, 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 giving them more and more responsibility. Some of that's good, yes. But in our schools, Maybe we teach too much for the test. Maybe we're too worried about what will make money in the future and make them good employees and not giving them a well-rounded education. Things like music and the arts and poetry. We desperately need to recapture some of this playful, fun, childlike attitude, I think. There's a book that I just love. It's a theological book. It's written by a man named Harvey Cox. And I like him not just because I share a name with him. That's his first name. He used to be a professor at Harvard. He wrote a few books. The book that I'm referring to is a short little book called Feast of Fools. And he refers to the medieval festival of the Feast of Fools and its virtues of dressing up and of having a festival, a party, a celebration. Kind of lost sight of a lot of our festive nature as a culture. He says in his introduction about Western culture, we've gained the whole world, he says, I'm paraphrasing, but at the cost of our own souls. Gained the whole world at the cost of our own souls. We have purchased prosperity at the cost of a staggering impoverishment of vital elements of life. These elements are festivity. And he goes on later in the book to describe what he means by festivity and the virtues of festivals and the capacity for genuine revelry and joyous celebration and fantasy. And he goes on to explain that. Imagination. The faculty for envisioning a radically alternative life situation. What do we know that kids are good at? They're good at playing. Are we as adults as good at having a good time? Playing. What are the qualities of playing? What are the virtues of playing? Well, for one, by playing, that's how kids learn. It's by playing. Exercising their creativity, their imagination. What other qualities do children have? They're open-minded, maybe, more so than us elders. Children are by definition more innocent. Don't we believe that? Children are by definition more trusting, perhaps. They're more curious. I think they have more of a capacity for joy. Look how often they run around, make noise, find something to play with. All of you know somebody in life who has a little bit more of these qualities, this childlike grace. Aren't they fun to be around? I had a friend, still have a friend, in California. Her name is Margie Brown. She is very much childlike. She was a children's minister for many years. She went to my same seminary, ironically, and ironically enough, we met in, of all places, Stockton, California, where I was serving as an associate pastor in charge of their youth program. And she was a member of that Disciples of Christ church that I was at. And she became disabled with MS, was confined to a wheelchair. She had had some head injuries at a train station, could no longer work. And so she's on Social Security. I remember visiting her for the first time. And she has a painting poster on her wall. And it just says this, let the children know that I love them. And then it has a little dash, signed God. It's her motto in life. A very educated woman, had a PhD in theology. She was an author of a few books, a scholar, often called upon to lead women's gatherings in the region. She'd had some tragedy in her life. Her partner died over a decade ago who was older than her. She was living alone. But through all that difficulty, she maintained a very childlike attitude and grace. She was a joy to be around. We would have often impromptu trips to a Buddhist temple just to experience something new. We went into a casino in the middle of the day, played some cards because we had never done so. We went to the mall and had a neck massage just because we had never done anything like that. I miss Margie and hanging out with her. I think people like this might carry a little bit more of the kingdom of God around with them. People who have the gift of especially being able to welcome children and relate to children. The kingdom is not just a place where we go after death, hopefully. The kingdom is something that is within us. It is something that we can help bring about through our spirits. It'd be nice to carry a little bit more of this kingdom around with us. It's a state of being. It's a way of living. It's a unique existence. How many have seen the musical Godspell? Godspell's unique. When you first see it, you might think how strange it is. And it is. It's very different. I'm talking about the movie version. And various stage productions are a variation on the original in the 1970s. It might seem to even be making a foolish mockery of the gospel story, but in actuality, it's an ingenious interpretation. Many of the dialogue is taken directly from the Gospel of Matthew, so it is biblical. That's hard to argue. The characters at the beginning of the stage play and of the movie version all are going about the business of life, adult life. On the stage, they have a song where they each take the role of one of the philosophers of history. Stoics, people who are serious people, educated people who think they know it all. But after they become baptized by John the Baptist, they're kind of called out of their existence. And in the movie version, there's people who are students, a taxi cab driver. They hear this shofar horn. They wonder what it is. They go into Central Park and they're baptized. And then they take off these stoic clothes and they reveal a colorful interior underneath them. Colorful rainbow colors, all kinds of things. And they begin to act very childlike, an art form of clowning. And then they take part in the ministry of Jesus. It's not just Jesus telling them the stories of the parables like it is in the Gospels. Jesus might initiate that. Jesus might start the story. But then the disciples take over. And they begin to tell the story of the prodigal son or the Good Samaritan. Why do they do this? I think it's because they get it. And they get it because they have a childlike nature and they're following after the call of this scripture today. Such as these, such as children. Other people might not notice it, might not notice the kingdom that's going on around you. People who are tuned into that, especially able to receive the kingdom. It might require us to humble ourselves, to become more childlike, to admit we don't know as much as we think we do. I was honored enough 9 years ago to play the part of Jesus in a community production of Godspell. It was life-changing. I hadn't had a line in a musical since the seventh grade when I played Linus. So I could sing, and I told the director, you're going to have to help me out with all of this acting. So I was nervous about it. And actually, one of the more nerve-wracking parts was at the beginning, and all the disciples are coming to me, and I have a set of paints, and I have to paint their faces while I'm telling these lines. I was so afraid I'd spill paint all over them. And I'm not much of an artist either, so I was just drawing basic smiley faces and hearts and little dots. Everyone had a different color. But I like that. Jesus is introducing them to their inner child, painting their faces, because he sees the different characteristics and the gifts that they have inside of them. So just like it was Sunday school long ago, I'm going to pass out some stickers to you guys. And I want you guys to give them to each other. So I'll give out some this way. And so to your neighbor, find a sticker that you think most resembles the person next to you. Tell that person, as you give them the sticker, that you are a child of God. Remember, as you wear that sticker today, put it on your clothes, you can put it on your hand, put it on your face even if you want to, you're a child of God. Tap into that childlike nature that you might have forgotten, that you might have hidden, that you might have been pressed down because of these adult responsibilities that you have. Receive the kingdom once again with your childlike self. Receive it with joy and laughter, with a smile. Receive it with openness in your heart. Receive it with wonder. As you receive the sticker, remember to trust God. Still be curious about God. Ask God questions in your prayer time. Pray before bedtime at night. Place yourself in the hands of God. Take the kingdom into your heart as you receive these stickers. Love others more freely. I can't help but reflect on the hate crime in New Zealand. You've heard the adage that children aren't taught to hate. Children don't naturally hate. People have to learn how to hate. When they get older, they learn who to like and dislike. Haven't you ever seen a playground full of kids, different races and colors and backgrounds? They don't care. They don't care what family Johnny is from or Lisa is from. They don't care. They'll play. Tap into that. Ask God to be able to love people more freely. Don't let any kind of hate or prejudice rule over you. Share more, like kids do in the lunchroom. Be kind to one another. Look past differences. And use your imagination. Use your imagination. Imagine a better world. Imagine the world that God would have us create if more people received the kingdom of God in their hearts like a child. Let's sing like a child.